Still there, as we had looked at that a little earlier. John chapter 1. This is one of those texts that I think is so critical to our understanding of what's going on with Christmas and what's happening with Christianity in general, because this is the gift of the incarnation, the coming of God as a man, the God-man, divine and human, without sin himself, who comes into the world. We celebrate his birth, we talk about it here, and this text, for our celebrations this year, in my sense, kind of culminate all that we've been talking about for the last several weeks. It's been our goal through this Christmas season to look at some of the contrasts at Christmas, the Advent contrast, and hopefully as you followed along online or in person here, you've caught wind of some of the trends that are going on here. In fact, I half thought we'd have a little quiz as to see if you could name all the contrasts that we've been working through here as well. But hopefully you've latched onto some of them. When we began thinking about despair and hope, the reality of the world in despair in Jesus' day when he was born and in our day, but the hope that we long for and look for in him. We talked about conflict, war, and peace. Because of sinful humanity, there's war, there's conflict, and what we seek is true peace. We talked about sorrow and joy, the reality of broken hearts and sadness because of sin, because of disease, because of poverty, all of those things that are a result of a fallen world, and we long for joy. On Christmas Eve, two nights ago, we looked at, which I think is the pinnacle of all contrasts, the cradle and the cross. The fact that in the midst of all the despair and sorrow and conflict comes Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into the world, a cradle, a picture of life, a picture of joy, a picture of happiness. And yet this cradle episode of Jesus Christ is pointing all the way to the cross, which is that symbol of death, horror, sadness, it's there. And yet, as we noted on Christmas Eve very briefly, was the fact that this life in the cradle goes to death at the cross, through which we have life eternal in Jesus Christ. The completed picture is true life, eternal life, life now in all abundance, and life eternal with our Heavenly Father. So on one level, I hope that you've been able to grasp the significance of the despair and conflict and grief and sorrow, and yet see in the joy, the peace, and all the hope that is there, the wonders of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So today, my goal is to look at one more contrast. It's the contrast of darkness and light. And to me, in a sense, this is the easiest one to do at Christmas time, because so much of Christmas shows this contrast, these polar opposites. We see it often in our Christmas carols. Silent night, holy night, thinks of darkness. Son of God, loves pure light, radiant beams from thy face with the dawning of redeeming grace. The dark night, the light that Jesus brings. Luke chapter 2, the shepherds are sitting on the hills in the middle of the night, and the light of the angels gathers around them. We sing it in that one, O come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. O drive away the shades of night, and pierce the clouds and bring us light. Or hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. So the themes of darkness and light are readily available in the Scriptures, and there's a reason for that, I believe, and we want to think about that here looking at this text. But before we get to John 1, I just want to put in your mind, as we've kind of looked at this way in terms of these contrasts, is how we see darkness and light presented in the Scriptures. And I'm going to be going through a number of texts here again today, as we've done in the past, so you might want to jot them down and go back and read some of these things, but not just read them, meditate upon them, spend time thinking through some of these texts of Scripture, because darkness, well, what is darkness? How do you define darkness? It's the absence of light. It's the fact that we cannot see. If you're in a dark room, you know what that's like. My son just recently moved down to the basement bedroom in our house, and there's no windows in his room, and you shut the light off, and man, it's pretty dark. And I praise the Lord for nightlights. I don't have to be afraid of the dark. The darkness theme, of course, in the Scriptures is very clear. Light, of course, is, there's many nuances of the word light for definition, but one which speaks to us is it makes vision possible. Darkness is the absence of light. We can't see. What does light do? It makes vision possible. It gives us the ability to see. In fact, we see these themes, that darkness is dispelled by the light. And in a spiritual sense, the light of the gospel comes, and it deals with the darkness of our hearts. We'll look upon that as well this morning. So these contrasts are so important. For instance, in Psalm chapter 112, verse 4, "Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous." There's darkness, and yet, for those who are upright, light comes to us. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The contrast that the prophet Isaiah says there, who make light for darkness and darkness for light. They're opposites. Darkness is always seen in that very sense of spiritual depression. The darkness is there. We can't see. We have no ability to see these things of God. We find that in the Old Testament. And similarly, in the New Testament, many, many texts, particularly in John. But notice in Acts chapter 26, 18, as the Apostle Paul is recounting his own conversion to Jesus Christ, he said, "I'm sending you to them," Christ said his vision of Christ said to Paul, "I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." In other words, Jesus reminds me, as a theme that we'll see here, is that darkness so often represents evil, Satan himself. And the whole point of the gospel is to turn the darkness of evil and Satan and sin and all that and bring light. We are filled with darkness. And we want to see the gospel go forward to bring light to the gospel. Let me just pause at that point. And for any of you here are Christians and know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you understand that contrast, don't you? You understand what it was like to be in the darkness, because frankly, it was a very dark and dim place. And yet, even though you were in the dark, you didn't really understand it, did you? It had to be the illumination of the Spirit of God to show you that you were in the dark, spiritually. Because the light you were seeing is like what we see in the New Testament about the devil. He acts as an angel of light. Things appear to be bright, but they're dark in our hearts. That's the picture that's there. And you know firsthand the wonderful grace-illuminating light of the gospel that pierced your darkness and brought you into the wonderful light of Jesus Christ. Is that not right? That's the gospel, what it does to us. Now, it happens in various ways to different people, but fundamentally, that's the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart." See, if you have a whole other thread of discussions that when Jesus comes, he exposes the darkness. He reveals the evil and brings light to bear upon those who trust him, but brings condemnation upon those who continue in their darkness. So you see, the contrast, I think, is pretty significant when it comes to understanding the gospel and certainly understanding Christmas itself. So let's look at two further texts there. We're going to look at John in a moment, but I just want you to go back to the Old Testament and the text that Robert read for us earlier in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Because it's here that the darkness, I think, is most wonderfully displayed and dispelled. In Isaiah chapter 9, particularly in chapter 8, it talks about the darkness that envelops the world itself, and they're going to spiritists and mediums and so on. We looked a bit at this text about 3 weeks ago and saw that. Verse 22, it says in chapter 8, "They will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they'll be thrust into darkness." These are those who rebel against God. The picture in the Old Testament is always those who are outside of the family of God, who shake their fist at God, which the text tells us in verse 20 and 21. They are in darkness, and ultimately they'll be thrust into utter darkness. There is the judgment of God. Now, it's not necessarily a pleasant theme upon the Christmas weekend to talk about darkness and judgment. But you wouldn't want me here to give you one side of the picture and not see the reality of the gloom that is in the world. We talk about joy and peace and happiness at Christmas, but we need to see the darkness that is there. It wasn't just, of course, in the Old Testament times. This is what happens in chapter 9, verse 1. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. And of course, the rest of those verses up to verse 6 remind us that a son is promised to us. And he brings light. He brings that which will dispel the darkness. But the darkness is real. Just think about that for a moment in the modern context. I love living in Canada. And I loved living in the United States of America when I was there for a number of years. And I've loved my stays in various parts of the world, in Haiti, in Africa a number of times, in Japan. I've been able to experience life for short times in various cultures and countries around the world. And God has blessed me with that opportunity. And what I've discovered in absolutely every country in which I've had opportunity to spend is utter darkness. Wonderful things to see. Beautiful landscapes that God has made. Wonderful people and ethnic cultures and food. Beautiful things. But at the heart of it is darkness. Whether it's in Haiti and the voodoo and the mixture of Catholicism and witchcraft and all these things there, it's darkness. Hearts are darkened. We see it in the news every day, don't we? Horrified by the revelations of an upstanding citizen's life and what they've been up to and how they're in jail for these things. We're horrified. In one sense, why should we be so horrified? We live in a sinful world. And as we say, but for the grace of God, there go we. We live in a dark world, in spite of what looks good. Take our own country of Canada. I don't want to miss this point because I love Canada. I mentioned that. I enjoy Canada. I enjoy the freedoms we have. I enjoy hockey. I enjoy the people. I enjoy the fact that we're so polite all the time. All those great Canadian attributes that we love so much. And yet, we live in an absolutely dark and pagan society in Canada. If you don't believe me, begin to look at the statistics of abortion in Canada. And it is horrifying. And that's a reality. That's not a light. That's darkness. When we look at an age where the things of God's Word about men and women, what defines us as human beings, men and women, and all those things, and where our country is at, if I didn't believe in a true and sovereign God, I'd be truly frightened. That's the world in which we live, and we need a good dose of the darkness to understand reality, and yet, as we'll see here today, the wonders of the light itself. And so let's put the darkness aside for a moment, because it's lingering, it's lurking in the shadows as darkness does. Let's look at the light in John chapter 1. So take your finger back to John chapter 1, turn there. And I want to focus there in the darkness that certainly John speaks about, but more importantly about the incarnation, which is the light of the gospel, Jesus Christ, that comes into the world and just obliterates the darkness. It doesn't just flicker like a little candle in the corner. It destroys the darkness because that's what God does. So in John chapter 1, walk through me with this text here because it tells us several things about the light. And the light that we need to know through Jesus Christ. In verses 1 to 5, I would suggest it reminds us of the source of the light. Again, go back to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Now, notice here again, the Word is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who comes into the world. It reminds us that He's God, and He, God, is the source of the light. Look at verse 4. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. You see that? In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light emanates, the spiritual light, from God Himself, the Son of God. Verse 4 again, or verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, there are a number of discussions that could go on those verses, but do you see the theme of light? And what it does to darkness. Light, the source of light, is God Himself. And you can look at texts of Scripture that will describe that. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, He is the light, He creates the light, and He's the light that comes into the world, dispelling the darkness. So at the very least, what that reminds us of, that because the source of this spiritual light is God Himself, the only way that we can experience that light is how? By putting our trust in Him alone, right? You can't find it in the various cultures and philosophies and discoveries of our human world. You might find things that look like the light, but they're not the true light. The true light, as we'll see in one of the texts later on, came into the world, and it's Jesus Christ Himself. So the source of light is God Himself. The only way we can find that light is through Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate. Notice in verses 6 to 8, just quickly these points here. We also have the witness to the light. I love this section in John here because it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, quiz time, who is this John? Thank you, John the Baptist, all right? We've talked about him in Luke's gospel. Don't you have that wonderful historical narrative of the birth of John the Baptist, child of Elizabeth and Zechariah? And he is not the Messiah, as the text tells us. He is the forerunner. He is the one, as Isaiah says, who will prepare the way, make way for the righteous one to come, for the Son of God to come. He's the witness to the light. In fact, when John the Baptist comes on the scene, is he not sometimes confused to be the Messiah? Are you the one? And he says, you've got to be kidding me. I'm not even the one who can tie his sandals. But he's coming. He's the witness to the light. It says he in verse 7, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. Do you see? He testifies to the light so that people who will encounter the light will see him and believe. He, that is John the Baptist, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. He's reminding us again that the light is real and it's witnessed to by John the Baptist. He prepares the way. But the light is still that one source, Jesus Christ himself. Now, just tuck this in the back of your mind as well as you see that in terms of this witness to the light. We too have that precious reality in our lives that we can be witnesses to the light. We'll focus on that in our conclusion. That we are not the light. Well, the light of the world is in us, Jesus Christ, but we show the light to the world. We're that reflective piece of equipment, if you will. We're kind of like the moon that doesn't really shine. It's not its own light. The moon reflects the light of the sun. And that's what we do. The light of Christ comes into us and we reflect to the world the light of Jesus Christ. Notice thirdly here in verses 9 to 14. This I think is significant. It's the coming of the light. You have the source, you have the witness to the light, but verses 9 all the way down to verse 14, this last section, we have the coming of the light itself. Look at verse 9, because verse 9 reminds us that there's a promise involved here, the promise of this light who's coming. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. There's the promise. This true light that God is coming into the world. In other words, God doesn't simply stand transcendent, though he is transcendent over all things. He doesn't remain there, distant and far from his creation, but he comes into our world. Isn't that what verse 14 is telling us? We'll look at that later. That's the incarnation. The Word became flesh and what? Made his dwelling among us. God comes into the world. And so the promise of the light there is verse 9. The light's coming. It's coming into the world. It's a promise of reality for us, the light that is Jesus Christ. We've already read there in Isaiah chapter 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. It's the promise of the light to us. And again, I'm just going to kind of reflect as we go through these things, is if the promise is the light, the reality of God himself promised to us, isn't that something we should seek out? It's a fact. The light is coming. Have you embraced that light? Do you know the light that is Jesus Christ? But it goes on from there. It's not just the promise, but in verses 10 and 11, it's the reaction to that light. Look at verse 10. He was in the world. Again, this is the Word, the light, Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So stop there for a moment. There's two reactions, and only two, to the light. The first is to flee the light, to reject the light, to say, I don't want the light. That's verses 10 and 11, isn't it? He was in the world, though the world was made through him. The world did what? Not recognize him. There's spiritual darkness. They can't recognize the one who made them. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Of course, he came to the nation of Israel. His own did not receive him. There is the rejection, and that's a whole category in our understanding of darkness and light. Let me put it this way. All of us, as human beings, born into the world, are born into spiritual darkness. Do you understand that? No one is born with the light. We're born sinners, and we're already in darkness. So it's not as if we're kind of like in this in-between world between darkness and light, and we have to choose between the darkness and light. Okay, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. We're already in the darkness. The question is whether we will remain in darkness because of our sin and rebellion against God, or will we be brought into the light, you see? And so there's rejection, but also in verse 12, there is those who embrace the light. Verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or husband's will, but born of God. I mean, there's a whole sermon right in that verse, isn't it? It's embracing light. Those who receive him, to them he gives the power to become the children of God. We're adopted into his family. We see the light because he opens our eyes to see. We embrace the light because he spiritually regenerates us that we might believe in the light. And now we belong to him. And don't miss the import of that last verse in verse 12 and verse 13. Children born not of natural descent, but of a human decision, but of a husband's will. There's the reactions to these things. Now, I'll come back to that under another heading in a moment. But I want you to see this reality in John chapter 3. Turn to John chapter 3 for a moment, because you've already got words that are expressed in these in this text that sound very familiar to a text called John chapter 3. And it's John, of course, John 3:16. How many of you know John 3:16? Even parts of it. You know it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for the King James Version that I was taught as a child. It's always the way I quote that verse. We know that, but you have to go beyond that to see some of the context of what Jesus is doing with Nicodemus here. Look at verse 19. Go down to verse 19. It talks about condemnation and life in verses 17 and 18. But what does he say in verse 19? This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Because we're already in the darkness, we love it. And it's shown by our evil deeds. Now, you would say to me, well, Pastor, I'm not an evil person. I don't rob banks or evil things that murder people and so on. Yeah, but if it wasn't God's restraining grace, you'd be very good at it. Because the desire for sin is already in the heart. Our deeds are evil. Go back to the text there in verse 19. Verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Isn't that true? God's word reveals the darkness, and we don't want to see that. We're like those cockroaches. You go in and turn on a light in a room, and the cockroach is there. They just scurry for those cracks, and then you run out the back door screaming and yelling. But it exposes these things. That's what the light does. It exposes the darkness. Verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly, and that they might have done, and what they have done has been done in the sight of God. In other words, the contrast between the darkness and the light. The reaction. Will we flee it because it exposes our darkness, or will we embrace the light of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? You see the point there? And so back in John chapter 1, that's what he's giving us here. But he reminds us here also not just of the reaction, but the purpose behind the light itself. And let's go back to that in verses 12 to 14. This is where it develops for us something of the purpose. What is the purpose of the light coming into the world? Why did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, be born into the world? Well, ultimately, so that God would be glorified through the service of Jesus Christ as he goes to the cross to pay the penalty of the sins of his people and receive upon himself the just wrath of God, condemnation, so that we might have life. That's why he comes into the world. And that's described for us here in verses 12 to 14. We already read those verses there. But that's significant. He came that they who believe in his name might become the children of God. And just as that side note, verse 13 is so important. He's not talking about physical children born of natural descent, nor of human or a father's will, but by the born of God himself. The spiritual reality. We're not talking about a physical coming into the world, but the spiritual birth that is ours through Jesus Christ alone. God sovereignly chooses to save lost souls. Jesus comes that the elect of God might be saved, that we might put our trust in him alone. That's the purpose that he gives us behind this light. It's significant to that point to see, okay, here's the light that comes in. How will we react to this? What's our response? We'll see that in a moment. But I want us to continue to see the contrast between the two. That here's the reality of Scripture. Verse after verse after verse shows us the darkness of a sinful world. And yet verse after verse after verse shows us the delightful light of a sovereign God, the Creator himself, who brings life through Jesus Christ. So how do we respond to that? How do we respond to the light itself? Well, let me suggest four things to wrap things up this morning. And again, I encourage you and I ask you desperately to these texts of Scripture and what we said here today, take time to look through them yourself. Go deep. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, these are crucial texts of Scripture to help you understand your position and the light of Jesus Christ. So what do we do? Four quick points. Run to it. Run to the light. When the light is shining, when the spiritual work of God begins to work in your heart, you're saying, wow, I've been a religious person, but I didn't know the light. I've been this person or that person, and I haven't seen. Run to it. John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you see the positive scripture here, the clear, emphatic words that Jesus uses? I am the light of the world. Doesn't say I might be. Doesn't say I'm the partial light. I'm it. I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will occasionally walk in the light. It says he will never walk in darkness. It's incredible. Once you're a child of God, the light is in you. And the world in its darkness will try to take over that light, but the light will always shine through it. We will have the light of life itself. That's the beauty of it. So my encouragement is then, don't just think about it, run to it. Trust in Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Understand the darkness that envelops your heart and your mind, whether you're a child, a young person, an old person, doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, this is the same truth. You're lost in darkness, you need the light. Run to it. Don't hesitate. Don't think, well, I need to know more about the light. Well, okay, study the light, but have the desire to know that light, to run to it, to trust in the light of Jesus Christ himself. That is the joy of Christmas, isn't it? When people come to see the light of the gospel shining in their hearts and bringing true life, there's no greater gift than to know the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Run to the light. Secondly, bask in the light. It's not that cold out today, but I know in January, at least for me, my wife will get very giddy. Snow. She loves snow. I look at the snow in January and say, why can't I be in Barbados right now, basking in the warmth of the sun, lots of suntan lotion, enjoying it there, to bask in the light. What is it about basking in the light? It's warmth. It's comforting. It feels good to sit in that room with the light shining through your window and, the light. Well, bask in the light. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, delight in the glow of his light. Consider what it means to have that light yourself. To know the joy of that. First, Peter writes of this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's, listen to it, special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into this wonderful light. We are precious possessions of our Creator. Isn't that staggering, even a little bit? And he says, remember who you are, chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful life. Bask in that light. Just sit back someday with your scriptures open to read that and say, thank you, Jesus, that you gave me the light. And sit there and just praise him, to rejoice in him, to sit confident and content because the light of Jesus is in my life. And nothing can take that light away. Nothing. Because that's the eternal light of God in me. It's not going to change. Oh, we feel it dim this way and that way. But it doesn't change in God's perspective. He's got me. I belong to him. Enjoy the light. Because the darkness is all around you. The struggles of life continue to pour in. They're always there. They're not going to go away until we get to heaven. Do you understand? They're always going to be there. So sit back and say, yeah, the darkness doesn't overcome the light. The light dispels the darkness. The light of Jesus Christ. Just enjoy it as a Christian, even today. Just delight. Go home and have a cup of eggnog and sit there and say, thank you, Jesus, for the light of the gospel, because I belong to you. Bask in it. The third thing I would suggest here is to walk in it, to walk in the light, to be a person who lives by the light. 1 John chapter 1 makes this very clear. 1 John chapter 1,
And this is where John talks about light and life and darkness quite a bit. But just look at these verses in 1 John 1. He says, this is the message, verse 5, we have heard from him and declare to you, from Christ himself, from God himself. This is the message we have heard from you, verse 5, and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. You see, if we say we have the light, but we continue to live and walk in darkness, then we're liars. We don't have the truth. But he says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We walk in the light as we love and care for one another. Do we enjoy getting together? Man, it's my favorite day of the week when I get to see my family, my brothers and sisters as we gather together. We have fellowship one with another. Why? Because we walk by the light. And the beauty of that is the people of God who have the light are the most diverse group of people you ever find in the world. That's true. We are different ethnic backgrounds. We are different lifestyles, different workplaces, different interests, and so on. We are the most, I was going to say, crazy bunch of people ever got together. Look at the diversity. But isn't that great? We're enjoying fellowship as the unique body of Christ because the light has brought us together. You know, I'm not sure how this is going to come out, so don't take it the wrong way. I suspect that most of us might not hang out together at all if we weren't believers. You understand what I mean? The lifestyle, the things we enjoy, you know, we might not ever hang out together. But what does the light do? It makes us family. And I would much rather spend a day with my family than doing anything else in the world. Because the light is something I enjoy. We need to walk in it. We need to live lives that please God, that are of the light and not of the darkness. That's what God's called us to do, to live lives of righteousness, the life of light. And then finally, we need to tell of the light. We can't just embrace it and bask in it and wait for the Lord's return. We need to walk in the light and live righteous lives, but we need to actually tell people about the light because they cannot see it. They're blind to it. They will not come to the light. They refuse to it. They reject it. They don't see the darkness. We need to tell them about the light of Jesus Christ, that they are in darkness and need to come out of the darkness, because that's what Jesus tells us in John 12, 46. I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Isn't that a message we should tell other people? You don't need to stay in darkness. Now, the beauty of that, one of the beauties is that when we know the light, and we take the light and tell others the light of Jesus Christ, we're not the ones that are going to open their eyes and their hearts to that. The Spirit of God will. We're just called to tell people, to live it out, but to verbalize, guess what? I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I found the light. You're in darkness. Let's talk about the light. We tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ so that they might have the light. And I know some of you are active in that. You tell me stories and accounts of people you're talking to, that neighbor shoveling snow, that person you meet in the market. We want to tell people about the light. That's what makes us so joyful. That's what makes us a little crazy at times. And here's why. Because the more we think about and talk about the light today, the more we see and look forward to the light of heaven itself. It's not just that we want to see people one to Christ, absolutely. It's ultimately that God will be glorified through this. But there's also should be, not in the background, but in the forefront of our minds, that we are marching to Zion, that we're going to the city of light itself. This is how John writes it from his vision that he has in Revelation. Right at the end, Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. This is a return to Eden.
This is the restoration of the perfection of Eden itself, our glorious presence with God. And then this, there will be no more night. There can't be any night because it's bright in heaven all the time. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. There will be no more darkness. There will be no more night. The light of God will be there. The light of life is in our presence, and we'll have eternity embracing, enjoying, and basking and serving in the light. There's our joy. Contrasts are wonderful. And it's great for us to take this time to think through these things. But may God, by His grace, even today, help us to understand the darkness and the light. The question ultimately is, which one are you in? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time we can spend in Your Word. We thank You for Christmas, for the joy and the blessings. Thank You, Father, for these few minutes of meditation upon Your Word. Lord, take that which we've thought about today, drive it deep into our hearts. For any who don't know You as Lord and Savior, Lord, cause them to run to the light. May Your grace dispel the darkness of their hearts and their minds and their eyes, and they would see only Jesus. Give them life, we pray. And for we, Your children, Lord, help us to rejoice in the light and tell others as we sing, Go Tell It on the Mountain, Jesus Christ is born. And we'll do that for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.